You open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at the first four verses, Peter's exhortation to the elders. And then in verses 5 through 11, we'll be looking there at Peter's admonition to believers. And then verses 12 through 14, Peter's salutation to the church. And so as we look at these first four verses, we've got to remember that they didn't have divisions then as far as chapters and verses. And we see in verse 19, wherefore let them suffer according to the will of God. Commit the keeping your souls to him well-doing unto a faithful creator. They're suffering. We see this faithful creator. Now the Lord gives some more information to it and really to the people in the church. We realize that as it's that faithful creator and he's talking about that suffering, Peter wrote this letter, remember, before Emperor Nero began cruelly persecuting Christians in Rome and throughout the empire. Think of this now. 30 years earlier, remember who wrote this is Peter. 30 years earlier, Peter was fearing for his life, and three times he denied himself. He didn't do what he's preaching and teaching about. And he learned a valuable lesson as God took him along and discipled him. Although it wasn't long after that. But you remember how when the Lord said to him, the devil wants to sift you as wheat, but I want to let you know, Peter, I'm praying for you. And you're going to go, and then when you repent, you're going to go and you're going to do a great work for the cause of the very person that you're serving. And we realize that he had learned how to stand firm in the evil world. Peter encouraged other Christians who were facing pressure to deny their pressure to deny their faith. He believed and lived what he wrote in this letter. For later he was executed by the Romans, and tradition says he was executed upside down. But in this section, Peter addresses three groups of people here in the last chapter, talks to the elders, younger men, and then the church as a whole. In other words, we must be willing to stand for our faith with the patience, endurance, and courage that Peter exhibited. And so, having finished his comments on Christian suffering, the writer concludes the remarks direct for these several groups. And with these groups in mind, we must realize that there's relationships that are involved here, that this whole pattern of all that he's talking about is talking about relationships within the Christian community, and they must be ordered and be respectful. In other words, as he appeals here, these are churches that are going to be persecuted, and he realized that every one of those churches, he starts out, they need a leader. They need a proper, godly leader. And so he instructs them what they're to be like. In fact, he appeals, first of all, to the elders of the church and then counsels the members of it and then encourages the suffering saints at the end of this chapter. So as we look here in Peter's exhortation to the elders, look with me at these four verses. We're going to look at his qualifications for this exhortation in verse 1, and then verses 2 through 4, we're going to look at his instruction. And In his instruction, you'll see the responsibility that elders have, and you'll see the reward of elders. But first of all, as we look at the phrase here, as we see, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am an elder, a witness of suffering of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed or shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by restraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples of the flock. And when the chief of shepherds shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let me just take right now with you, and let's try to, we'll go back and talk about each subject, point, as we go. But I want you to see how simple this passage is really outlined, however you want to outline it yourself. But it's very simple. Look what he says. He first of all talks about the qualifications. And we'll look at those in just a second. But then he goes and says, feed the flock of God. And we'll repeat it again. But where it says feed, the word that is feed there is the word shepherd. It's a command. It's a command that a shepherd is to do this. And we're going to look at, because he's already talked about an elder, and we're going to see that these words throughout Scripture are interchanged, meaning the same thing. And so he says, feed the flock of God. There's two things that he really instructs them to do. He says, feed, shepherd. And by the way, just for your information, where it says the flock of God, the word flock is the noun form of shepherd. So it's where we would get our word sheep, which he's referring. That's why it's so rightly translated flock. And so literally, you could say this is shepherd the sheep of God, or feed the sheep of God. So as we look at it, it's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. He's talking about the church here. Believers, it's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. Philip Keller wrote, "The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Sheep do not just care of themselves as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care." God calls us sheep. Oh, I don't need that care. I don't need that endless attention. Well, that's why you're going down the wrong path. Because God's the one that called you and I, believers, sheep. I've been told that they're one of the dumbest animals that God created. And he calls us sheep. Don't get too discouraged this morning. Look at the end. It says we get to be with him in glory. But look what as we go further, we must have an example that God has created most animals with an uncanny instinct to find their way home. But if sheep stray into unfamiliar territory, they become completely disoriented and cannot find their way back home. As in the Lord's parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, 3-7. You see, sheep need a shepherd to guide them, provide for them, protect them, and sometimes also to rescue them from harm. Think of that. God's comparing his church to sheep, and they need a shepherd. So God says, I know what I'll do. I'm the chief shepherd. I'm going to have under shepherds that I'm going to appoint to help them as a unified group grow together. Because, excuse me, they're dumb. They don't know their way. But if they get discipled and do as the shepherd directs them, they're wonderful. They're loyal. You see, all of the imagery of sheep and shepherds would be familiar to the people that Peter was writing to. But it still needs to be borne in mind if one today is to understand the richness of this passage. Peter understood this imagery. He called the believers the flock of God and commanded pastors to shepherd them. Now, as we look at it, and I'll probably repeat it again as we go, but he says, feed the flock of who? Yeah, of God. A shepherd better not think that they're his flock. You're going to be directed in the wrong area and you are not going to pastor correctly. You've got to realize that God's the one that's put you there to feed his flock. That makes it even more of a responsibility, even a higher responsibility, that he places someone into a church, a flock, that is called out assembly of he himself. They're His. Did you know this morning you're God's? You're bought with a price. You're not your own. And so we glorify God. And He has purposely given the local church called out assemblies, and He has purposely given them an elder, a pastor, a bishop, a overseer. And we must realize that since believers are prone to wandering, taking in what is bad for them, becoming unclean and highly vulnerable, defenseless on their own, and often naive, the demand for shepherds who are faithful and responsible is compelling. One writer continues to go and say, when the church is under severe persecution, as it was in Peter's day, it is even more vulnerable and is a greater need of strong, godly, effective shepherds. Would you say our society today is going farther and farther away from God? But yet we have a lot of people going farther and farther away from His church, where they put them under God's whole purpose is to save, to put them under the responsibility and the authority of a local church and people and a pastor that can help feed and direct them and help them grow. An awesome responsibility. And you must not take it lightly. The apostle, writing to the elders of various churches in Asia Minor and the churches all, issues several fundamental crucial commands concerning shepherding. So let's look at, first of all, verse 1, Peter's qualifications for this exhortation. Notice, first of all, he is an elder himself. He says, the elders which are among you, that are under you, that I've given you, that God has given you, I exhort. Okay? That exhort means come alongside. That is the whole idea coming alongside to encourage or compel someone in a certain direction. Associated, of course, with the ministry of the Spirit of God, our paraclete, coming alongside. And so Peter directs the appeal to the elders who are the Lord's appointed and gifted leaders of the church. And so we realize that the word here, elders, appears and really is the word is used as a function of this office, the elders, as a task of a person who holds a position of leadership, a leader in the church. And the apostles appointed the elders. And the apostles charged the elders to provide spiritual care for the members of the church by teaching and preaching the word. Paul gives Timothy and Titus a list of qualifications. And in verse 1 here, the elder is a word called presbyterios, from which we derive the word Presbyterian. And in the New Testament, the word is the idea of overseer or bishop. And in some passages, the terms are interchangeable and therefore have the same meaning. So notice that Peter calls himself a fellow elder. You know, one thing I was mentioning as I was studying this and looking at it, something I'd never thought of before. We have different beliefs and teachings that Peter was higher than all the rest, was the ruler, was the king, well, I guess we could say the leader in different things, and that it all has to do that. It's all about him. Well, notice here that he doesn't put himself any higher than who? He's exhorting. He says, I exhort the elders of whom I'm an elder also. You know what he's saying? I'm on the same plane as you. I'm not above you at all. God has given me a different authority to try to teach you, the apostle, and appoint you. But as far as an elder, he says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm no higher than you are. Even though I might have different responsibilities and maybe more responsibilities to teach you, he goes and realizes that he reveals that he places himself not above but next to the elders. And so we must realize that as we look at these terms, there's three terms that are really used in this as we think of pastor, elder, bishop. And so the three are, one is the elder. This word emphasizes the spiritual maturity necessary for such a ministry. The word bishop or overseer states the general responsibility or guardianship. Overseer. Pastor's word shepherd expresses the priority duty of feeding or teaching the truth of God's word. So he first of all sets up in his qualification that I am an elder on the authority of God. I'm an elder just like you, so I exhort you. And what he gives another responsibility, I should say not responsibility, but gives another qualification. He says, notice, I'm not only an elder like you, but I've witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Can you realize what he was thinking about when he wrote this? He was there when they were trying the Messiah, his teacher. And he denied the Lord three times. He was there afterwards in the resurrection when the Lord came and said, you tend to my flock. You feed my flock. You see, he was a witness of the sufferings in Christ. This includes his own inability to watch and pray during Jesus' trial in the garden. The cutting off of the ear in the garden, of the guard's ear. Following at bay Jesus, who was led away to the high priest. The later episodes. And can you imagine? In Luke it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He says, I've seen the sufferings of Christ. And he had personally seen all of the sufferings. And this made him a trustworthy source to encourage the elders to their duty. And then he says, I'm also a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. Can you think of different things that might have happened when he was that disciple? He saw the very glory of God in who? Jesus. And he experienced it in a different way at the Mount of Transfiguration. But he didn't partake then. He saw, he experienced it, but he didn't. And here he says, he not only is an elder, but he's not only a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but he's a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. Do you know what that's telling us? That's telling us he, as a believer, the glory of God has started, and the complete. It's a continual process, and it's not completed until Jesus comes. But he's a partaker of it. He is, as one man put it this way, although Peter writes the future tense, we'll share, he already has indicated the Spirit of glory is resting on the believers in chapter 4 and verse 14. You see, a Christian shares in Christ's glory now, although in part and afterward fully. There's going to be a day that we're going to be fully sharing that glory of God. And it's a continual act. This word partaker is one who takes part in something with somebody. An inexpressible joy, as he says in chapter 1 and verse 8. The transforming power of a new life connects his glory that's begun in a Christian soul and the open manifestation that waits the time of Christ's return. And so he establishes the call for, I'm an elder. I've witnessed the suffering of Christ. I've martyred. That's where we get our word martyr. I've martyred. I've witnessed the sufferings of Christ. And I'm partakers of that glory. That's going to be revealed completely when I get to glory. What an encouragement. And then he goes and he now admonishes or exhorts or instructs them in verses 2 through 4. And we see the responsibility is twofold, and then we see it described underneath that. Here's the responsibility. Look at verse 2. Number 1, feed the flock of God, which is among you, that which God's given you. All right? right? So he's saying to a pastor, to an elder, he's saying, I've given you a group of people. And you, first of all, are to feed them. The ones that are among you that I've given you, they're mine, is what God is saying. And I want you as an elder to shepherd them, literally to feed him. And then number two, it goes and he says, take the oversight thereof. He now says, okay, you are an overseer. You need to find out their problems and help them. You need to encourage them. And we'll go a little farther as we look at these different terms. But we need to, first of all, shepherd the flock of God. In fact, we'll get to it in a little bit. But notice it says taking oversight, and then there's three things that he goes and says. He says, don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, but do this. Don't do this as a pastor, but do this. Pretty specific as far as this path. Now, this isn't everything because we have plenty of other passages of scriptures of other responsibilities. But we're going to just look at these verses, the responsibility of the pastor, of which I have had for these last 20 years. And this is what you should be looking for in a man as he comes to see whether God's call on his heart and life is to you, that you are going to be the ones among him. That you're God's, you're not his, you're not mine, you're God's. And in this area that they're talking about, in context, they're a church that is suffering. They're going through a lot of trials. And so for you folks here, you need a special man. For you folks here, you need a special man. And we see, first of all, he says, shepherd the flock of God. And again, I need to stress, the sheep, the flock of who? Of God. Aren't you glad you're of God and not of man? Boy, what a mess we are. If you got, whew. But yet, he tells them and gives them the chief objective is feeding the flock through the skillful preaching and teaching of divine revelation, which is the source of all the other elements, the positive elements that come. So number one, you need to be looking for a man that exposits God's word and teaches you and will stand by it no matter what anybody says in the outside world comes in and says, you can't preach this. If this is what God's word is, yes, I am going to preach this. I am not going to swerve from feeding the flock that God's given me. And may I personalize it to these last 20 years. I will not swerve of the truth of God's doctrine and his teaching and his person that might cause more people to come or might cause pressures around, that you have to look for a man that loves God's word, that will die for God's word, that God's word is more important to him in loving his God than anything, even his family, that he loves God. And if he loves God, he has to love God's word. And he has to put a lot of time into looking into God's word, because you're the ones that God's given him, and he's responsible to teach you and discipleship you and make you disciplers so you can go teach others. And if you don't go teach others, he has failed, of which I feel that many times. Not that we might not have done it, but you've got to catch it. The most important of all of this, of all the other things, he's got to feed you. He's got to open this blessed book and teach you the truth and the doctrines. That's why 20 years ago when I candidated here, I said, listen, I'm going to just take books and we're going to go through it. And we're going to strive to get out of God's Word what He's purposed for us to take and live. You see, the shepherd's task is not to tell people only what they want to hear, but to edify and strengthen them with deep truths of solid spiritual food that produces discernment, conviction, consistency, power, and effective testimony to the greatness of the saving work of Christ. As one man continues, he says, underneath it all is the primacy of biblical truth. He is to feed the flock. Now, he's not to feed it like the shepherds in Ezekiel 34. They treated their flock harshly and brutally. God's flock reminded the elders that the congregation does not belong to them. It's God's church. They are given the privilege and responsibility of shepherding it. And may I tell you, it's been a privilege and responsibility to strive to teach you God's Word and direct it in the way, even though there be many ways of failure. You see, we shepherd God's flock by preaching God's Word and the gospel. Because he says, you're shepherds that are under your care. The figures applied to spiritual leaders, the people of God. In other words, it's a twofold function of control and devotion. You see, shepherds literally is shepherdly, shepherd you. It involves guiding, guarding, feeding, folding. It's a sense of urgency. Not telling what you want to hear, but what is the truth that you must hear. This idea where it says the flock of God, it's singular. And so you know what that implies? Unity. I praise the Lord for the unity here. But did you know it can like that? When we sway away, just as those sheep, they get off the wrong line, start going here. No, you keep it on the shepherd. The great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And trust, as we'll see later, that the under shepherd feeds you and is the example of Jesus Christ himself. And so he goes and realizes that as belonging not to the elders who tend it, but to God as his particular property, there's a solemn challenge that elders not to neglect or abuse God's flock that's under his care. He is to feed you the Word of God. That has to be his center and foremost, is to preach the precious Word of God, the gospel to you. Because God has put that man there to help the sheep grow. Now, it's a responsibility to do that, but it's a responsibility, as we see in Ephesians 4, then you to carry that out, that which is teaching, and live that. And we've got to realize that not only as you look for a man, he's got to be one that loves God's Word and exposes it and teaches God's Word. By the way, doesn't preach about God's Word. There's a lot of that going on. Sounds good. Makes for maybe good preaching, but it's not out of Scripture. At least that passage. That someone will just take contextually and take God's Word. And then notice, secondly, he says, he also then is an overseer. First of all, think of that. He has to be in God's Word. He's got to see God's Word. He's got to teach and preach God's Word to the flock that God's given him. Now he says, now you got to oversee them too. You got to pastor them, but you need to oversee them. Exercising oversight. In other words, literally it means to have a scope over, to look upon. Shepherds must watch over the sheep to assess their condition as to lead, guard, and feed them. as we look at each one of you, a pastor needs to look and assess, okay, this person needs this, it seems like. They have this wonderful spirit. Oh, they just need to direct that spirit in this way. I was noticing someone this morning, and the thought that came to my mind was, that person is a server. You never have to ask that person anything. He just picks it up and takes it and starts doing it. A pastor has to tend that. So guess what a pastor, an overseer, needs to do then? An overseer sees that and should put that person where? Where that gift is. He has to oversee that. He has to see that. And make sure that that person is in that place. Because that's what's going to make the whole church, the body, whole and grow. As he oversees, he looks upon. Serving as overseers, Peter gives them a number of instructions then how they are to do their work. And here we go with these three. Look at what he says. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take in the oversight. Oversee them. Tend to them. Watch them. Get to know them. So you can find out, oh, this is good here. This is good here. Oh, this, wow. And I could say, and we don't want to, because I'll leave someone out, but I could say there's many things that has happened in the last few years here where people have just taken things. Because we see there, and we, and you've caused me to say it's okay to leave. It's your fault, you know, I'm leaving. And as you oversee, he then goes, and we see something here. Notice the first one he says. Don't do it by constraint, but willingly. You have to find a man that doesn't do it by restraint, but willingly. What are we talking about? Those who serve as elders are not to serve under compulsion, but with a wholehearted desire, which is God's will for them. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3:1, he says, he that desires the offer, desire the office. The word office really isn't in there in the original. But he desires the pastorate, the bishop, the overseer, that office. Though we need to balance this with the instruction from James, who reminds us that teachers have a great responsibility, and the one that's the elder, the teacher, has a stricter judgment upon him. More of a responsibility, James 3:1. Those who serve only because they feel they must will lose their joy, and the church will suffer as a consequence. Oh, I've just got to do this. I got to do this. Did you know that teacher will lose that joy, and the church will lose it, and they will suffer? You don't get someone that feeds you, doesn't oversee you. That's here because it's just the pastorate. I want to be in the pastorate. God's called. They've got to want to. It says, look at what it is saying. Not by constraint, but willingly. The first danger, as one man said, mentions a shepherding under compulsion rather than as eager, willing servant leaders who minister voluntarily. The obvious point is that the shepherd must be diligent rather than lazy, heart-motivated rather than forced to be faithful, passionate about his privilege and duty rather than indifferent. You see, when the heart is fully Christ and driven by love for him and for souls, there is much internal compulsion that precludes any need for external motivational pressure. In other words, not by constraint, but what happens to be is now it becomes a constraint to only do what God wants because you love God and the people. Paul says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's the type of man you need. He's not doing it by constraint. Hey, this is just a good gig. This is something I know for me to be spiritual, people are going to, you know, for the longest time, you know, it was really hard for me because of, I guess, my upbringing and what I always thought of the pastorate and God's call for that. When I came here, I had a hard time when people would come to me and call me pastor. I had a very hard time because I said, boy, I know what a pastor is involved. I said, I don't feel worthy of that. Goes on, and Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men because the love of Christ controls us. In Romans 1, 14 through 18, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager. There's that willingness. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation unto everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The zealous service is according to the will of God, and those who shepherd God's people should have no doubt about the diligence and seriousness which they should fulfill their spiritual ministry of caring for the precious souls who are the Lord's. Listen to what the writer at Hebrews says. Chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Did you know that? I'm going to give account someday for every one of you that are here and what I've taught you and whether I've been with this, that I've loved you, that I've strived to do and teach you. I'm going to be held accountable for that, every one of you. I don't take that lightly. And I don't know what's going to happen when I get the glory. I'm trying. But listen to the rest of that verse. As those who will give account, let them do this with joy and not with grief. By the way, are there hard times that come in overseeing, in feeding, and helping? Yeah. For this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, if that man comes and he's not that way, it's going to be unprofitable for the church. It's not going anywhere. I remember, there's been only two times in the 20 years here that we've had to sort of have a church meeting and discipline. By the way, those aren't things that you just jump up and down about. But according to God's word, they have to be done. And not skirted. And not skirted. As a result, one of those two, I know for a fact, is still going on and living for the Lord because of the way we took care of it and loved them. You as a flock loved them. I remember another time where a man came and we were going to have that special meeting, and I told him, you need to stay. This is your member. You need to stay and see. You're part of this flock. He was a little irritated. And he did a stay. And he, at the end of it, he came out on the way out after the meeting. He looked at me and said, Pastor, thank you for making me stay. I learned an awful lot and saw a bunch of people that loved someone that had repented. And they loved on him. Those aren't easy. But you need to find a man, as much as he doesn't want to do it, is going to do it because he loves you. By the way, this isn't easy to preach. I mean, I have to go through scums. I'm preaching about myself. I'm preaching about it. You're not supposed to preach about yourself, you know? I'm preaching about a position that God has put in this dispensation for you to go on for Christ. I believe God's got some great and wonderful things for you as you seek God's man and get the right one here. You see, he then goes and says, nor filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, he's saying, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Did you know there's many that have come in ministry, and it's been in a younger generation that, you know, I've heard of this many, many times. They've gone to places where there's an assistant or a pastorate. And you know what one of their first questions is? What's the package? Now, my Bible tells me, don't touch that person. That's filthy lucre. First of all, what guy in his right mind would go to the pastorate for money? What a headache! But they're there. Yes, in our circles. By God's grace, because of the father that I had, I was telling Brenda this week, I'm really having a hard time missing my dad and mom. Because dad, as a preacher, taught me so much. And did you know something? Money never was anything in our home. It was the lack of it that was the problem. No. But you know, I lived the same as any middle class person would have lived. But I remember different ministries that I've always gone to. I've gone to see whether God's called me there, and then I find out the package. I say, okay. I thought it was great when I started out, man. I'm this young whippersnapper, and I started out as an assistant at Inner City Baptist Church in Allen Park, and Pastor Dr. Rice comes, and after I know I'm going there, I send yes, and then he tells me what the package is. He tells me what the salary is. And I'm going to make, I believe it was $10,000 a year. I was going to make $10,000. I'm going, wow! I had figured out what it would cost me. I was very naive in what it would cost me. But I figured, I could live on this and this and this, because I was never one that money meant it. So I said, well, I could live on this and this. And when he said $10,000, that was like $1,000 more than I had come up with. I'm going, I'm going to be rich. Don't be greedy. This has the idea of fondness of dishonest gain. In other words, my dad would always tell people, says, you might have some, don't do another business where you're trying to, when you don't have to. By the way, he also goes, remember Paul and Peter say, you need to treat, he says, labor is worthy of his hire. He also says, you treat them right. They're worthy of their hire. You treat them right. What the principal here is talking about is someone that is there out there for money. And I also believe you can also put that the leader is one that not only willingly, might be one that skims off or uses ministry money for himself to benefit, not involved in ministry, I'm saying, when people go and they do things, you're involved with ministry. But it also is talking about, nor did gain, it's talking about thinking you're King Tut. Boy, I'm the pastor here. Don't you tell me that. In fact, as we go further, we realize a leader of God's flock do not serve because they have to, as if they were simple another job, or skim off. They are not to misuse that authority as they look at the truth. Elders must not take a leadership position out of greed. The danger exists that they will resort to dishonest gain and embezzle funds. You see, it makes a great deal of difference whether a man has the spirit of a hireling or the heart of a shepherd. But notice what he says. He then says, neither as Lord over God's heritage, but examples of the faith of the flock. Okay, don't you lord over them. I'm the pastor, and what I say goes. I was reading we'll get missionaries that will email me to come, and there is a missionary that came in, and so I always check their sending church. And I go, and I already sort of figured out where this guy was going to land. But I checked their church, I checked his thing, and there are certain things in there. And I believe as missionaries, we should have missionaries that are really just like us. So if they're things that don't sign up where we are, then let another church take them on that are where they are. We need to get one that will duplicate us, support that. And so I always check the different things that I'm not going to get into where and what they are, but I know where we are. And there I looked at this man's sending church, and in their constitution or whatever they have in there, online, for everyone to see, it says that the word of God that has the final authority goes to the pastor in all interpretation of Scripture. Well, what if the pastor's wrong? Why do you think you have the word of God too? This isn't a dictatorship, and that's what he's saying. Don't you get a pastor. You need a pastor that's going to lead you and love you and go right alongside you. But realizing God's given him an authority to lead you. And when they start dictating, overseeing certain things, I tried. We always said that wouldn't take anything out of there to do if we weren't unanimous in our meetings with the deacons. I wouldn't do it. By the way, there were times where I disagreed these 20 years with the deacons. But I said, no, it's okay. We'll do it that way. I just figured I'm going to pick my battles that I think are very strong and where I wouldn't move on because I believe it's what God is in his word. But don't you have a man that's going to be up here and it's my way or the highway? I don't care what you say. We're going to do this. No. That man might have an idea and he has to be willing to say, oh, I see that point. Well, what about my point? I think you understand what I'm talking about. I don't think that's something we need to roll over, but we have a lot today. I remember there's places that I know of people that they've left a church. And the pastor right away had that person, the person told me this, had that person that was a Sunday school teacher give up their keys to the room and had somebody escort that person out of the church. That sounds to me like oversight, lording over something. God's given the responsibilities to a pastor, big ones, and you've got to realize that. A pressure that sometimes you might not ever realize. Okay, I'll give you a little example. I stand here and I'm looking over you. And then I know those that aren't there because of the weather, different things, but I'm thinking of all those. And I know different things that we've prayed about with you, and I've met with you, or just talked, maybe just had a lunch or dinner, and I see all of those burdens in your hearts. And then I have some of my own burdens besides yours. And then I got to come up here and preach the word of God without letting any of that flow in my way. Realize it's an awesome responsibility. I don't just have one or two, but I look and I say, oh, my heart. That person. Oh, I heard this and heard this. Then we talk to that person and confidentially try to encourage them. That's why you need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray. Why do you think way back? I said, you need to start praying for the next man. I don't know how many did it. I started when I was 65, mentioning it to you. I think I mentioned to the deacons. I didn't mention the church yet. I mentioned to the deacons when I was 65. But probably a couple years ago, two or three years, I mentioned, you know, we're not always going to be here. And then last January, I mentioned, you need to be praying. Continued. I says, don't stop. You need to be praying for the next man here. I'm not going to be here forever. I don't know what God's doing in my life. I just know he's doing something in my life. You need to pray for that man. Because he gets to come in and the privilege of loving you folks. I will count that a privilege for them. But then you realize how long it's going to have to take him to get to know him, and you've got to let him. You've got to let him get to know you so he can do what God wants him to do, and that's feed the flock of God, oversee, take care of you willingly, and be an example to you of word and deed. In other words, that the talk and the deed are right together. And that's the kind of man you need. He walks the talk. Realizing that his walk talks and his talk talks, but his walk talks louder than his talk talks. A man that doesn't dictate, but is an example to you. All right. This is what you need to do in your life for Christ. And you turn around and watch him do the same thing that he's saying. That's who you need to be looking for. I'll share one example. I've said it before, but the very next Sunday, our last Sunday here, the very next Sunday, we're going to be at a church. I'm not going to say, oh, it's been a big move. Man, we've moved from, man, and that truck, and this happened and this happened, or this, and we moved in here and do things. I'm just too exhausted. Next week I'll go to church. I'm telling you right now, I know where I'm going to be the Sunday after we leave here. And I know what I'm going to be saying the following Sunday, or maybe that Sunday, I don't know, to that pastor. When can we join? What do I have to do to join the ministry here? I will be that example to you. But I'm just that example because I believe that's what God would have me be, under the leadership of a man of God and the people there, so we can serve together. Because it's God's call out assembly. I'm getting this from God's word. I'm not getting this from, in past times I've told you, I figure I would be a hypocrite. I remember going through Acts and saying, here's 10 reasons scripturally, principally, why I think you should be a member of a church and join a church. Well, by me preaching that and not going and joining, you think I'd be a good example? You need to find a man that's not lording over it, but he's leading by example. And you know what that will do to you? You're going to want to what? Come on, you're going to want to what? Kids, don't you want to follow your parents because they're an example before you? Yeah. You want to follow them because what do you want? Sure. Because you know they're going to be right there with you. And if there's hard times, they're going to be right there with you. And notice what he says in the last. I haven't gotten close to what I wanted to. But look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In other words, I've been really struggling this week in a way of, I get the crown of glory if I do this? And then I start saying, have I done this? I've tried, but have I? I get a crown of glory that fadeth not away? There's many different crowns that represent, people say that represent this or that. But the bottom line, what an incentive. You need to find a man that his incentive is, I want a crown of glory because it's all because of God and it all belongs to him and he's given me the ability to do it and it's all right back to him. And so I come to that practical aspect. What has that got to do with you? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Because this crown here, this reward here, is for the faithful pastor that does what he just got done saying. That he's an overseer, he's feeding, he's willing, he's loving, he's paying attention to the people. He's exhorting them even if they don't like it. But he's doing it with a heart that, okay, I get where you're coming from. You've been taught this. Okay, let's see if that's really Scripture. And you receive a prophet, the name of a prophet, guess what? I believe that the parishioner, the church people, you can receive this crown. Because as I've studied that passage, I don't like taking things out of Scripture context. I've studied that picture in Matthew. In fact, I even wrote a little article on it that was put in a magazine years and years ago. It was an alumni magazine they put in. And you know what it means? It means you receive a prophet. In other words, of what they've actually taken off, you receive them. You support them. You financially take care of them. You follow as he is of Christ. You follow him, have that spirit and respect and revere that which God has put in charge of his flock. Not the pastor's flock, God's flock. And you can receive the crown of glory. You receive a prophet. In the name of a prophet, you can receive a prophet's reward. And here's the crown of glory. I believe that there's a parallel. And we got to realize that he's the chief shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. And he's the great shepherd. And he gives an under-shepherd responsibility to take care of his flock. That means that person has to be special. Because do you think his flock is special? Of course. So do you think that that man that he's putting in, that's special to God? Because he's part of that flock. He's got double duty. Now, in essence, you've got to shepherd him. He's part of that flock. So may I just exhort you as Peter did? Get a man that feeds, that shepherds the sheep, that bishops them, that oversees them, that wants to know you. Don't, you know, one thing when I came here, I realized I couldn't go be visiting people all the time in their homes because they're more private here in New England. In this area, at least that's where it was. I would go and I'd go visit them and they wouldn't come back. But if I went out to eat with them or talked with them, again, we tried together. There's some that did. And I'll never forget, it was really hard for me because there was one person that I didn't. I mean, for instance, when I came here, where I came from, if you didn't go visit someone in the hospital, you'd probably, they'd want you no longer in the pastorate. Here, I found out I was a hero. And that just was, it mind boggled me. Let a man. You know what I only want to do? I only want to get to know people. Brenda and I enjoy people. All we want to do is get to know you. That's all. Nope, we're not trying to, how do they keep their house? Or how do they do this? How do they do this? No. Baloney. I don't care. I want to get to know you. So why? Because I want to get to know you. And number two, why? Because you're part of God's flock. And I want to do whatever I can to help you. So that I might be obedient to him because I'm going to be held accountable. So just get a man, look for him, preaching, priority the word of God, and that as he oversees you, He's willing. He's eager. He's an example. And he's doing it for the right reasons. And you know what's going to happen here? You'll go much farther than you were with me here. Because God would keep me here if that was the case. So that means there's something great for you to God. And so, trust God, pray, and God will richly bless you. And I thank you for putting up with me this morning and being a little longer this morning. I guess sort of going more heart, taking the truth from the passage, exegeting it that way, but going off script of what all week I've been studying, looking at. So I trust you're excited about what God's going to do here. No matter who it is, just be excited about that. Our dear Heavenly Father, I don't know what to say anymore.